Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
It's good to see you. Welcome here. So a guy was driving down the road the other day, and He was driving, and you know, he's going real fast, but a rabbit jumped out in front of him. When the rabbit jumped out in front of him, he swerved to miss it, and the rabbit just jumped right in front of him. Boom. Killed the rabbit. Being a very sensitive guy, you know, he's like, oh, it's a pretty little rabbit. So he pulls his car over to the side of the road, goes up, looks at the rabbit, and it's sure enough, it's dead. And about that time, a blonde pulls over, and I'm sorry if I'm using blondes as an example this morning, but this is the way the story's written. Anyway, so a blonde pulls over and asks what's the problem. The guy said, I just killed a bunny, but it's more than that, it's the Easter bunny. And the blonde says, I can help. So she goes to her car, comes back, takes a can, sprays all over the Easter bunny, and all of a sudden the Easter bunny just hops up and starts bouncing away. But about 10 hops, he turns around and waves, and goes about 10 more hops, and turns around and waves, and goes about 10 more hops, turns around and waves, and finally disappears out of sight. And the guy says, what was in that can? She says, it's hairspray. He says, right here, brings dead hair back to life and adds permanent wave. I went a long way to get there, but I think it was worth it. So. All right. Y'all ready to roll this morning? All right, I know you've been standing, but I would like you to do it again, if you would, please, in honor of God's word. It's your calisthenics for today, all right? I'm going to go home and do legs today, so I got to get you up and down, get those knees moving. Y'all ready? I'm going to ask you to read out loud with us. This is our grand finale of the sermon series we've been in. It's He Is, and it started several weeks ago when we started talking about how there are many gods that people don't believe in. And I don't believe in some of them too, all right? A lot of what people define as God, I don't believe in him either. And we've been trying to define through the sermon series not only what's not to believe in, but what there is to believe in God. And this is our verse for the series, so can we read it out loud? Everybody out loud together. My hope is that by us doing this, by the time you finish, you have internalized this scripture in your heart and you'll be able to quote it when things come back to you in the future. Y'all ready? Here we go. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Father, I ask today that as I tie up the sermon series and we wrap it up with this grand finale, that God is alive, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you would say to us in this space today. You know, God, I've worked on this message, and we worked on this service. A lot of people have invested a lot. But if we just invested in a good speech or some good songs, and your Holy Spirit's not present, we have wasted our time. So we ask you to move in a very powerful, real, and tangible way in our midst, and for you to do what no man can do. And that is to give us faith to believe the truth of the resurrection. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, have you ever been sure of something and been totally wrong? Anybody ever been completely convinced of something and totally wrong? Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but we were playing a card game at our house one night. A card game at our house, and we're all playing, and there was a card played. And everybody saw it. And a little later, somebody said the card wasn't played. It was a five. And all of us around the table, except for one person, was saying the card was played. The five was played. So there were eyewitness testimony. All eyewitnesses in the room, except one, said they saw it happen. But the one person would not be convinced at eyewitness testimony. So you know what we did? We literally went through the deck. And went through the deck and pulled out the five that had been played. And do you know what we were told after the five was produced? It still wasn't played. Because it's called confirmation bias. Do you know what confirmation bias is? That is when there is a problem or an issue or a struggle that's happening in society or in your life and culture, and you already have your mind made up about what you believe about it, regardless of the facts. Anybody been on social media lately? Confirmation bias is everywhere. People have made up their minds what they want to believe about things, regardless of what the facts of any case states. Now, I picked on somebody in our family. Somebody, I don't know who that would be, but one day I was with my mom. And being with my mom, we pulled into this spot and I said, "Oh, I love that green truck." And she said, "That's not green, that's blue." And I said, "Mom, that's a green truck." Now you have to go back. We had a 1969 Chevrolet pickup truck that we had many, many debates about whether or not it was green or blue. And I mean, there were like almost fights in our household whether the truck was green or blue. So we walked in, and it walked in the store, and I said, "Hey, that's a cool green truck out there." And my mom says, "It's blue." And the guy says, "That's my truck." I said, "Really? What color is it?" And he said, "It's blue." I said, "No, it's not. It's green." Because what happens is this, is when we have a perception, sometimes all the facts in the world don't want to change our perception. What I want to talk to you about today is, I want to talk to you about opening up your heart to some facts, regardless of your perception. See, there was a guy, you might have heard of him, his name was Nietzsche. Ever hear of him? Back in the 1800s, 1882, Friedrich Nietzsche declared, "God is dead." His book claimed that since we now operate by the rules of nature, we no longer need God. God is dead because we have the rules of nature. I have a very serious question I would like to ask you. If we don't need God because we have rules of nature, I would like to ask you, who wrote the rules? Rules demand a rule giver. Rules demand a rule giver. He said, "God is dead. We don't need God." It seems that people are trying to constantly undermine the existence of God, and my question to you would be, why? On Wednesday, March 14th, Stephen Hawking, a renowned atheist who denied the existence of God, passed from this life. He said, and I quote, "There is no life after death. It's a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark." Yet when I read Stephen Hawking's arguments against God, I find that they sound a lot like Nietzsche's. And I would ask you a very simple question. He said, we don't need God because we have the rules of nature. We have matter. We have time. We have these things. My question is, where did those rules and matter and time come from? You see, there's a problem. I heard it this way. Scientists came to God one day and they said, "Hey, God, we've got this all figured out. We don't even need you anymore. We got it all figured out." Said, "We can take one speck of DNA and we can recreate everything in the world." God said, "Okay, do it." And they said, "Okay." So they reached down and grabbed a bit of DNA and he said, no, get your own material. You see, you got to have a starting point. And that's just a logical truth. And the problem with all of these guys is they want to obey the rules, but they don't want to obey all the rules. And I would say that's the fallacy. It's called once again, confirmation bias. I look at problems and I bring my answer to those problems, regardless of what the facts are. And I think there's a lot of people claiming that God is not real and Jesus is not alive, not because they've examined the facts, but because they approach the facts with confirmation bias. Both of these guys claim God was unnecessary and God is dead, yet now they're both dead and standing before God. And here we are today to talk about it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 said, "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. come and see the place where he lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And I love this angel's pronouncement. Now I've told you. I just love that. I love it. I stop every time I read it. Now I've told you. Anybody ever been given a job to do? And like when you're done with the job, you're like, now I'm done. Anybody ever get that job? The angel said, all right, I got a job to do. And he said, now I told you. So it's over with. So the women hurried away, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So our key thought today is, if this story we just read is true, it demands a response. If the story we just read is true, it demands a response. It demands a response not just because of God, but because your brain should demand you to make a response if the story that we just read about the resurrection is true. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit today. In this sermon series, I have endeavored to do something. I want to be very, very clear with you. I have endeavored to lay out the arguments against God in an understandable way. And I've endeavored to show you what the arguments are that retort the arguments against God. Now, the reason I've done this is you live in a culture that's constantly telling you that God doesn't exist and you don't need him. We're living in, do you know that more and more people are walking away from faith in God and saying God is unnecessary and doesn't exist? And I want to give you the tools to be able to talk to them in a logical manner that makes sense. But let's be really honest. All of the arguments for or against God are overshadowed by one simple argument. If somebody calls their own death, their own burial, and their own resurrection, and then they pull it off, they deserve to be listened to. You ever been to a funeral? You know, you're there at a funeral. Uncle Eddie laying there in the casket, you know, open casket. Everybody's looking at him thinking, well, they did a good job. No, they didn't. He's dead. I don't care how much makeup. Come on, I know we say it, but come on, the dude's dead. All the makeup in the world won't make him look good. He's dead. Then all of a sudden, Uncle Eddie pops up out of the casket and says, yo, I'm alive. If that happens at your funeral, after we clean you up, we can have a real conversation about what the meaning of that is. But can you imagine what it would mean if somebody was dead, popped up of their own power, and never died again? It's different when somebody else raises them from the dead and they go back to death. But when they're resurrected from the dead and by their own power they live and they never go back to death again, that is the message that I want to talk to you about today. So I've been around a bit. Let me give you some objections to the resurrection story. All right. I was talking to a couple guys the other day and one of them mentioned Zeitgeist. Anybody ever watch Zeitgeist? Anybody ever watch it other than me? Two hands in the room. Good. Don't waste your time. It's not worth it. Let me tell you what it is. It's about that much truth filled with about that much lie. Because what the world wants to do is they want to give you just enough truth to talk like they know what they're talking about, and then they feed you with lies and presuppositions. So we had a kid here at the church that was struggling with his faith. Do you know why? Because he'd been watching Zeitgeist and listening to it. And I'm like, what is this? So I listened to it and I got mad. I'm like wanting to break my computer screen. You know why? Because I read books like this. Do you see this? This is N.T. Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. The entire book is about establishing the truth of the resurrection, whether or not they're what the stories are. I read other books like this, and having been around a day or two reading books like this, I know the stories that Zeitgeist and these others are quoting, because here's the thing you're going to hear if you take a comparative religions class at any secular university. They're going to tell you there are lots of stories out there about resurrection, and all Christianity did was copy them. So I've done some research. Would you all allow me to be dense and dull and thick here for 5 minutes? Will you allow that? Can you hang with me for 5 minutes while I'm geek on you? Let me be geek because I want to tell you the other religions in the world that have resurrection in them. All right, the first one I'm going to talk to you about is Eclestus. Now, Eclestus was not a god, but a person who was resuscitated by Hercules, and she died again. So you can't call that the resurrection like Jesus. Then there's Osiris. I hear this one all the time. Osiris is the Egyptian god. And this is the only known account of a god surviving death that predates Christianity, and it's the Egyptian cult god Osiris. Now, in this myth, Osiris is cut into 14 pieces, scattered around Egypt, then reassembled and brought back to life by the goddess Isis. And we won't talk about why, because it's really messed up. However, Osiris did not actually come back to physical life, but becomes a member of the shadowy underworld, so there is no real resurrection physically and bodily. There's only a future. And please do not read the Wikipedia page and believe that it's true, because it's not. It's half-truth. And I say that because I know people, read people, that have actually read the actual content of the ancient narratives from Egypt, and they say the truth. Anyway, so that's what happened. Osiris lives in the shadowy underworld. Then there's Demuzd. That's a great name. If those of you that have a kid and you want to name a kid, name him Demuzd. For years, it was claimed that this Sumerian god was resurrected. This is confirmation bias. Listen to this. They were claiming that this god was resurrected and that Christianity simply copied their religion. Then in the middle of the 20th century, a complete unabridged original Sumerian text of Inanna's descent, that's the story this comes from, was finally translated, and it revealed that instead of Demuzd's resurrection, as had long been assumed, the text actually ended in Demuzd's death. And I quote, "The text ultimately proved disappointing in this regard because it does not describe a triumph over death as would be necessary for a true resurrection myth, and instead does precisely the opposite and affirms the inalterable power of the realm of the dead." So there are people running around claiming that Demuzd claims that there was resurrection and Christianity copied it, but yet actually when they actually read the text, it said exactly the opposite of their claims. Confirmation bias. It's like I'm reading Facebook or something. Or watching CNN. Or Fox. Come on, I'm an equal opportunity offender. All right, then there's Zalmoxis. Are y'all being bored yet? I hope not. Zalmoxis. He's a Greek political leader and a rich ruler who was a magician, and he supposedly died, and 3 years later, someone said they saw him, and it was a ghost. It was a ghost figure. Actually, this story is a legend that took over a century to develop. Legend of over a century that a ghost came back. Then there's Ramsenitis. He's the Egyptian king who travels alive to Hades to play dice with the queen of the dead. That sounds really factual, doesn't it? All these stories sound sort of weird, don't they? And then there's, you know, Romulus and Remus. That's the one I hear about all the time. They were the founders of Rome, and they were left by the river Thebes. And they were left, and they died, and a mother she-wolf came along, resuscitated them, and fed them from her teats. And that's how they lived. They were fed. Now, this is odd, isn't it? Come on, anybody here thinking these stories sound a little freaky and weird? And this is what the world will tell you that Christianity got their story from. Let me give you one more. There's Mithraism. Now, Mithraism, everybody says that Christianity copied Mithraism, but that's really impossible. Do you know why? Because Mithraism didn't even exist in its present form until 150 AD. That's 120 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But do you have people, confirmation bias? They'll twist stories. So why do I take the time to share these stories? Because the objections to Jesus' resurrection as myth are not based on fact. In fact, those objections are starting with a conclusion and then trying to force the pieces of history to make it fit where it doesn't belong. It's like this grill I got. Maybe you don't do this, but I get a grill. And why would I read directions when I'm assembling it? Because I already know how to do this. Any other guys in the house, you can roar with me. Come on, roar with me, come on. You know what I'm talking about. I get a grill. I'm going to put this grill together, and it's going to work. Now, there were these little cylinder things. I didn't know what they were for. So when I put the wheels on, I didn't include the cylinders. So I started rolling my grill in and out of my garage all the time. And after rolling it a little bit without those cylinders, it just the metal barb and the weight of the grill ate up the wheels. And now the wheels are falling off. So now I can't roll my grill anywhere. We got to pick it up and carry it everywhere because I didn't put it together because I didn't pay attention to the facts because I knew better than the facts. And the wheels are falling off. Now listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Some of you, you're going through life and your wheels are falling off. You know why the wheels are falling off your life? You're not paying attention to the facts. Got it all figured out. I can do it my way. Yeah, your way isn't working. That's why your wheels are falling off. So I'm going to invite you into a better way. Because at least I'm smart enough to admit I was stupid. I should have paid attention to the directions. I should have listened to the divine lawgiver, shouldn't I? So what's the real story? The real story of Jesus' resurrection is he said he would die. He said he would be resurrected. And the people who followed him didn't believe it. And then when they saw Jesus resurrected, they were filled the world with his message. After his death, they ran and hide. But after his resurrection, they filled the world with his message. So here's the proclamation to you. Jesus is alive. The proclamation of Jesus' resurrection happens too soon to be myth. One of the things I want to talk to you about is that myth takes about 80 to 100 years to develop. Why does it take 80 to 100 years to develop? Well, because if you're going to tell a story about, say, Randall being awesome, if you're going to tell a story about Randall being a multimillionaire and controlling the world and having 50 daughters and whatever it is, he's got two. And if you're going to tell that story, anybody that knows Randall is going to listen to that story and say, that ain't exactly how the facts happen, right? So we would have to wait until everybody that knows Randall dies before we would believe that, right? We all believe he's awesome. That's right. We'd make a story up about him. But later on, over time, it's got to grow, got to grow, got to grow. So what happens is it takes at least two generations, between 50 to 100 years, for a story to go from the truth to some grandiose story about it. All right, y'all follow me? So let's listen to the story of Jesus. This one happened 47 days after his resurrection. How many days? Not 47 years, 47 what? Acts 2, 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, have put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What was the proclamation just 47 days after Jesus' death? He's alive. He's alive. 47 days later, he's alive. This was the message of the early church. This is also the message that we read elsewhere in the New Testament. This is my favorite passage probably in the New Testament. And it's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15:1. It says this. By the way, this book of 1 Corinthians was written in AD 52. Now I'm using the death of Jesus in AD 30. I just want you to hear what Paul wrote 22 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." Here is the gospel. He tells them the message that he preached to them 3 years earlier in AD 49. He said, "For what I received, I also pass on to you as of first importance." So he's talking now, writing in AD 52, telling a story all the way back in AD, what, 49. So 52 back to 49. And he says this, "What I received also passed unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And he says this, "I not only told this to you in AD 49, but I received it before I got to you." Go back to about AD 45 to AD 46. We find the story being put in a format here, and the format here of this is actually a hymn. It was a hymn that was a written song. It was meant to be chanted. This is not some made-up like moment where they just sit down and Paul's writing this and he comes up with this. He is quoting for them a song he had been taught and a song he had taught them. So we're all the way back to AD 45. That's within 15 years of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, at least between 12 to 15 years. What am I telling you? 12 to 15 years, that's about how long I've known Randall, right? So I'm a guy walking around. I've known him for a long time. You can't tell me a story about him that I would believe that's crazy since I already know him. And I have known him that long. What does this mean? It means that I know him. I know his character. And this story is modern and contemporary. This is good stuff. Notice what he says, though, about it. He says this. that Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than how many? 500 people, more than 500 people. There's about probably 300 people in this room today, about 300 people sitting here right now. Now, if I were to do some great miracle, you would all know it's the truth, right? If I were to walk up to you, or Uncle Eddie's laying here, we get Uncle Eddie and Uncle Eddie comes around and shakes every one of your hands, you're not going, it's not group effect. This is not craziness. This is not some made up event. This is something that literally happened in a moment in time and 500 people saw it happen. This is amazing. Now, I know. I know the objections. Can I take a moment and talk about one more objection? There's people that say, well, group effect makes people see things like Mary, you know, the crying Mary's on the wall, you know, and the statue of Mary crying. Anybody ever? And people get together and they hear it and they see it and they imagine it to happen. And listen, to have that kind of event, to have a group effect event, and I've been in a few of them, okay? I've been in some Pentecostal services where group effect happened. For that to happen, you have to walk into the meeting expecting it to happen. I don't think you caught that. You're not going to go to a Benny Hinn crusade as a total skeptic and all of a sudden be knocked over by a swinging coat. You got to go in there expecting it to happen. These 500 people were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected because they were hiding. All right. And then he says, most of whom are still living. So that's a challenge. What's the challenge there? Go find them. Go talk to them. Get to know them. The resurrection of Jesus is not something that happened in a vacuum a long time ago and nobody talked about it. This was something that people experienced themselves, and there's a challenge to seek out people who saw him and talked to him alive. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, let me before I break this down, let me say one more thing. People will die for a lie if they know it's, or if they believe it's the truth. Aren't there Muslims all over the world blowing themselves up and killing people because they think it's the truth that they're doing a service to God? Isn't that true? They will believe and behave with a lie if they think it's the truth. But I got a little trouble in my life. And I will tell you that nobody will go to death for a lie if they know it's a lie. If the pressure is intense enough, we all turn. Anybody ever been in trouble? Anybody ever been narked on? Come on, if you have been narked on, raise your hand. Come on, there are a dozen of us in the room. Come on, you are a bunch of goody two-shoes. Thank God for people like you. How many of you have done the narking? No, don't tell me. Those of us that have done some things worthy of being narked on and been narked on will tell you that when the pressure gets on the nark, they will turn. Am I correct? You put somebody's skin on the line, they'll turn on you. Am I correct? The disciples all died with one truth that they were claiming. And the truth was, I saw Jesus alive. Now, you're saying, now listen, it would only take one for them to turn, right? Only one guy would have to say, hey, we made it up and this is how we pulled it off. And out of 500 that saw him alive and 12 disciples, you think somebody would turn. But they didn't. Do you know why they didn't? Because people will go to their grave if they know that they have power over the grave from what they have seen and experienced. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. He was killed with a sword. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the street until he was dead. Philip, it's believed that he was martyred in Persia. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his preaching to the lost. John faced martyrdom by being boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during the persecution in Rome, but somehow he survived and died as an old man. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross And according to church tradition, he told his tormentors that he didn't want to die right side up because he felt unworthy to die the way his Lord had. James, son of Zebedee, in the scriptures, Acts 12, verse 2, was beheaded in AD 44 at Jerusalem for believing in Jesus and proclaiming him alive. James, son of Alphaeus, one of the other disciples, was martyred in Africa. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia, and several different accounts exist of how he was killed for his faith. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas, was stoned, and then after that they beheaded him. James, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, is said to have been thrown over 100 feet from the southeast pinnacle of the temple where Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know, throw yourself down. They threw James down, and when they got there to him, they beat him to death with a club. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, do you notice half-brother of Jesus and half-brother of Jesus? You know, Mary's kids and Joseph's kids, because Jesus was God's kid, Mary's kid, yep. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was killed with a fuller's club. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith. Barnabas was stoned to death at Seleucia. Paul was tortured, then beheaded in AD 67. All of these people died not giving up one simple truth. I saw him alive. I will not quit because now I know Jesus has the power over everything I fear, including death. Come on, that's good news. Let me give you a couple other reasons for believing the resurrection story. First of all, it reads like history because it is. Come on, a couple of women go to the tomb. Oh, how are we going to roll the stone away? Why would you put that in a story if you're making it up? Right? Couple of women go to the tomb. Why would you put women in the story? Do you realize that a woman's testimony was not allowed in court during those days? So if you're going to make up a story, you don't let women tell the story. You make good, godly men tell the story, not women who were considered to be nuts. I'm just telling you, that's the way the culture viewed it. So you wouldn't make it up that way. So why is it written that way? Because that's how it happened. When you read the stories are real, they're valid. They're not written like these other garbage I read you some of the synopsises of a while ago. And lastly of all, this is the best proof I have. And I'm not meaning to be funny here, but it probably is a little funny. How many of you have a brother? You got a brother? Anybody got a brother? What would it take to make you think your brother was God? James and Jude both grew up with Jesus in the house with him, and they both died claiming Jesus is God and the Lord over death, hell, and the grave. Why would they do that? They didn't have a mystical spiritual experience that they imagined themselves into. They saw him alive. All right. The facts about the historical Jesus, these are the facts that are nearly universally agreed upon, even by skeptics. Number one, Jesus did exist. Number two, he did die. And number three, the followers of Jesus claim they saw him alive. So even skeptics have to say that's what the facts are. He did live, he did die, and his followers claim they saw him alive. But Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the burden of proof is on the unbeliever to show how this brand new belief system exploded overnight in the Middle East and totally overran world history and changed the world. The burden of proof is on the skeptics, not upon the believers, because we have a lot of proof as to why it happened. My point in all of this, and I want you to hear me, okay? Everybody, listen. I talked a little bit in circles, and I've laid out some stuff to you, but let me give you the bottom line, okay? If you didn't get all the other stuff, get this. Believing in Jesus is not historically stupid. There is ample factual evidence for you to have a brain and to examine the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and claim that it is a real, truthful moment in history. It is a fact of history and is something you can believe. So what does this mean? Y'all give me 7 minutes? I'll be done in 7 minutes. Y'all ready? Put your seatbelt on. We're about to fly low right here. We're going to land this plane. Number one, if the story is true, then Jesus offers you eternal life. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. If Jesus conquered death, then he has the power to conquer death for you too. That means that even though you may face death and you may expire from this earth, your life is hid with God and you have an eternal hope if your life is in Jesus Christ. He has the power over death. Listen, that had a pretty good cage match. Death versus Jesus. Can you imagine that? Death versus Jesus. And death attacks with all of its strength and vibrancy, and Jesus takes every blow, finally takes the final blow, falls to the mat, lays there a couple of seconds, looks up and goes, gotcha. If Jesus can overcome death, then what do we have to be afraid of? Second of all, Jesus offers you forgiveness. Acts 10:43 says, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. You know what that means? All your guilt, all your shame, all your sinful past, all your sinful behaviors, they're washed under the blood of Jesus Christ if you confess him. That means you don't have to pay for it anymore. He has paid for it. It means you don't have to live with yesterday's regrets. You can move into God's future if you will. The third thing Jesus does is he offers you a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What this means is God has a purpose for your life. The problem I have with atheism, the real problem, and I've been reading through this sermon series, I've spent more and more time reading atheist literature. And I will tell you, the biggest issue I have with atheism is this, is that you're a cosmic accident and you don't matter, and it doesn't matter that you even live. If survival of the fittest is an actuality, then there is no morality to keep me from killing this young man right here and just eating his flesh, because it really doesn't matter because you're just a useless piece of nothing forever. How do you like that, huh? Now, you all said, don't hurt him. You said, that's fine with you. Maybe I should have killed her, huh? This is the problem I have with atheism, is that is literally the view of the world, is that you don't matter. You're an accident. And if you cease to exist, so what? You're just one more chunk of DNA that's now gone. But do you know what God says about you? God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you by name. I gave you a purpose for living, Mitchell, regardless of what your sister says. If you believe in a resurrected Jesus, you have a reason for being here. God wants to do something in you and through you. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not a loser that can't do anything. God wants to use you as you are to bring about his work through you to change this world. That is good news. And then Jesus offers you victory. Because if he conquered death, hell, and the grave, it says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That means every problem you face, listen to me, I don't think you get this. I said it before, I'll say it again. Every problem you face, Jesus has the power to help you turn it into a victory. I am not in this world to live a perfect, easy life, but I am in this world to win every fight. We are here to win. And Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, and he woke up out of that tomb and he walked out of that tomb, he secured that if I am in him, I am a victor regardless of the circumstance. And I get excited about that. The last thing he offers is he offers you an unbroken relationship with God. Anybody ever go to pray and the first thing you say is, "God, forgive me"? And then you go to pray something else and you pray, "God, forgive me again. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And all your prayers sound like, "Oh, forgive me, forgive me." And everything is all the bad stuff you do. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there other than me? All of us a while ago that said we've been narked on. Our hands are up. No. I tell you what we do. We spend a lot of our time trying to gain a relationship, thinking you can be good enough. But if Jesus did die for your sins, and he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day, then he secured a way for you to have life and relationship with God, even though you don't deserve it. Now, he's going to fight with you and argue with you until you get it straight, but you can be in relationship. Speaking of which, the most important witness is those of us that have this relationship. The greatest witness for a resurrected Jesus is some of the people around here, like me. I was a narcissistic punk, and that is the best way to describe me. Have you noticed I don't tell you what I did before I got saved? Do you notice I never tell you the stories? Do you know why I don't tell you the stories? I don't want to glorify my stupidity. I don't want to glorify sin so that the young ones in our midst think, "Yeah, I got to do that." No, don't do that. That was dumb. I do know this, that I took a test. And I've told you this before, but I took a test when I went to Bible college. I had yet to walk in the new nature of Christ, and I took this test. It was a MMPI, and on a scale of 0 to 25, and 0 being, you know, like Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer, who would kill you and eat you, and 25 being Mother Teresa and Jesus, they called me into the office and said, "You want to go in the ministry? You probably shouldn't." "Why?" "You scored a 6. My friends, that is called narcissism. They said, anyway, things have changed in my world because of this relationship I have with Jesus. He's changed me. All right, so I got a text the other day. There's a guy around this church that is constantly giving me garbage. He's like, "I'm not going to be a part of no organized religion." He sent me a text the other day, and this is the picture that was in the text. "I'm not going to be a part of no organized religion," yet you see what he's doing. He's making out his tithe check. Yeah. How do you go from, "I'm not going to be a part of no organized religion," to a part where you're writing a check? Let me tell you how. God changes people's lives. I'm going to show you another picture. This guy, I lived next to him for, 7 years? Isn't that right? About 7 years? Yeah. He's a mean old crusty pain in the butt. Am I lying? I am not lying. It's the truth. Tried to talk to him about Jesus, wouldn't have anything to do with it. He crashed. Wound up in the hospital, didn't you? Unable to move. Unable to get out of bed. Crashed. Incapable of functioning. I don't think you realize how bad it was. I walked in a hospital room, hadn't seen him for a long time, and laid hands on him and prayed for him and asked him if he wanted to make Jesus his Lord. Came to church, gave his heart to Christ. They wheeled him in here in a wheelchair. Now this guy got baptized on Friday night from a point where he could not function, literally could not function, to now hanging out in the lobby talking to you all the time. He's still a crusty old pain in the butt, but we still love him. Ken, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ deliver you and give you your life back? That, my friends, is not some fairy tale story from 2,000 years ago. That's right now, right here today. From I'm in a hospital bed and can't get out of a hospital bed to a guy who's now a functioning part of humanity. How does God do that? He's alive. He conquered. So what do? If the story is true, it demands that you decide. It demands it. There is no halfway here. All right, anybody ever walk into a room and there are no lights anywhere around? Anybody ever do that? Like, you walk in the hall, you can't see anything, and you're like, I can make it through here. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, broken toes all over the room from I can make it through here in the dark. You have a decision when it's dark and you walk into this space, and the decision is this. Will I reach over and turn on the light and walk in the light, or will I continue to bump into things in the dark? You have a decision whenever you enter that hallway. By entering these back doors today, you have a decision. You will make a decision. Not now is a decision. Later is a decision. It's no, but it's a decision. Here's your decision. Will you allow Jesus to turn the light on in your heart and believe in him and receive his life? Or will you continue to stumble in the dark and the wheels fall off? It's your question. That's the question I'm asking you. What are you going to do? Let me tell you how you receive Jesus. It's very clear. It's in Romans 10 that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord. What does that mean? I tell this story because it's the clearest one. You've heard it before. You'll hear it 10,000 other times. That's all right, because this is the best. I was going to baptize a kid one day. He's about 9 or 10 years old, and I asked him, I said, what does it mean that Jesus is your Lord? And he said, does that mean he's like the boss of me? Anybody ever seen a kid say, you ain't the boss of me? Anybody ever said, you ain't the boss of me? When you declare Jesus is Lord, do you know what you're saying? You are the boss of me. His rules are right whether you like them or not. Because his rules are loving and kind and will give you the life that you're fighting against right now. So you declare Jesus the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Now listen, I gave you proof that it's not stupid to believe in the resurrection, but there's no way I can put in your heart the belief in the resurrection. Only God can do that. That's called faith. And right now as I'm talking to you, there are some of you that you have that faith rising up within you. You're saying to yourself, yeah, he's right. I do need to believe. That's not me talking you into it. That's the Holy Spirit talking you into it. So I want to ask you a question. Will you believe? And will you let Jesus be the boss of you? I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me if you would. I want to ask this question. I've made it very, very clear. Your proclamation is, Jesus, I believe. I want you to be the boss of me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and I want to pray with you right now. Yes. 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 Are there others? Come on, slip it up. Yes. There are others? Yes. All around this room, hands are up. You put your hands down. We're going to pray this prayer. Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. We're a family. We're going to start a new sermon series next week about this. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Nobody prays alone here. We do it together. Could we all pray this prayer out loud? Y'all ready? Dear Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. Be the boss of me. I believe in you. I believe you were raised from the dead. I give you my life. I now receive your life. Thank you for making me your child. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that, really, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, do you know what just happened? Do you know what happened? Jesus gave you his life. You You now have purpose, you have a future, you have it all. It's right here in Jesus Christ. And I think that deserves celebrating. I think you should do something, all right? I think you should do something. I think you should come back to church. We're going to be around here on Wednesday, and we're going to be here on Sundays, and I think you should hang out. But more than hanging out at church, you should probably get in a small group. They're called life groups. And around here, everybody should be in a life group. The reason you should be in a life group is you're going to get to know people, and they're going to pray with you, and they're going to talk with you, and they're going to guide you in your faith. Get in a small group, hang around here at church, and do yourself a favor. You got a Bible? If you got a smartphone, the Bible's at the touch of your fingers. You can download the YouVersion app, and you can get the Bible. Read a little bit starting in Matthew every single day, just a little bit. When you get to all those names, just skip it, move on. Read Matthew, then read Mark, then read Luke. Talk to me if you need some direction in all this. One of the members of our staff, we'd be happy to talk to you. All right? So come back to church, get in a small group, read your Bible. Let God talk to you. All right? You have a new life. God made you new. Now walk in it, right? All right. Y'all right if we celebrate? Take 3 minutes and celebrate? Good. Would you stand to your feet? And I think we're just going to celebrate then today. How about that?